Dear Father, thanks for the opportunity tonight. Thanks for these folks. Thank you that as we deal with the things we do in our daily lives, that you give us hope and perspective, you give us peace, and you give us that staying power that we need. And we pray that we can always find those things in you. Lord, a good understanding of your word can only minister to that and provide more of that. We look forward to just some study time tonight in pursuit of just a good understanding of what it is that you're doing in your word in the big picture, and how you've designed it, how you've organized it, and how you've empowered it to work in our hearts and minds. We love you, Father, and the opportunity we have tonight. In Christ's name, amen. That's okay.
You only hear your own kids.
I know. You don't hear. Yes.
Look up Daniel's Bible study on Dropbox.
Day earlier.
Yeah, that was on the off earlier today.
Okay. Well, we saw. And Jason, if you'd like to go and Sky and just see this over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we started kind of there last time. Paul expressly states in the first, I think it's verse 3, that godly edification in faith is what is supposed to be going on from the teachers in a local assembly. Okay, and he gives them a list of things that are not supposed to be going on. Like endless genealogies and questions about different things, that vain jangling that we saw, and decided it was a good name for a rock band. It's a great idea. Would you mind turning the fan off in there too? But what is supposed to be happening is godly edification in faith. Okay, I'm going to throw that up here. He says that's what's meant to be going on, is this edifying people unto godliness. And that's really what he means by that. It means there's a developmental process that's supposed to be taking place in each believer's life in the local assembly. And it's going to take them from being the sinful, worldly person that they are, and it's going to transform them into a godlike person. In their thinking, in their behavior, and in the things that they do with their time and energy, and we call that their labor. Okay, and so that's what we're talking about when we say godly edification in faith. That it's an edification, it's a building process that works to produce godliness within us. And this is what we're talking about now in this last few lessons in this series. Is this issue of seeing how godly edification takes place in a believer's life through Paul's epistles that are strictly, specifically to and about us today. And as we think about this, I want to ask you guys a question. What did God create people to be? I'll narrow it up a little bit because that's pretty general. What did God create people to be? If there was an attribute that you would say God created people to be X with this attribute, what would that be? When we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you read the account, he gives it to you. One in a physical description of their appearance, and the other in more of a mental and spiritual description of who man is. Remember what that is? We can go there.
Let's go there.
Genesis chapter 1. Are you guessing it, Joel? Yes. Yes. No. you're getting close. Joel's getting close. Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them.
Sweet.
I think so. I think you're right. That's a stretch. You notice two things in verse 26. There's a physical description. We have godly attributes in our physical appearance, and we were made to be godly in our being. Okay, in our mental and our spiritual state. You see that? We were made in his image and after his likeness. This is the first term of godliness that you find in your Bibles, where God talks about man, and he's saying he created them to look like him. We share his physical resemblance. That's in his image. And after his likeness. He created us to be God-like. And of course, that's what that means. Godly means God-like. Now, that doesn't mean Adam had every good characteristic that God possesses, but he had the potential. He was created after his likeness. He had the opportunity to become God-like. And that's what ensued in Adam's experience with God, was an interpersonal relationship with God, where God's likeness was being produced in him. And that's what God began to do with Adam. Now, that got cut short and interrupted. But that was the intended purpose. If you turn with me now to Romans chapter 1, and we'll just follow this thought through for a minute. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. I like to bring this up sometimes in a gospel presentation. It's a little bit of a complicated thought, so I you have to weigh that. But when Paul begins to preach the gospel here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, he says what the wrath of God is against. He begins with the wrath message. And he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now notice that first thing that he lists there, that God's wrath is against ungodliness of men, right? I think sometimes when we talk about godliness, we're talking about something that's, I don't know, almost unexpected of people. You know, like this is a quality that we could never attain to, that is only God is God and we're so below him and so beneath him. And we wouldn't expect that. But when God considers that issue, it makes him angry to the point of violent anger, the fact that we're not like him. Why? Because back in Genesis chapter 1, he said, "I created you to be godly. I created you to share myself with you, and so you would be like me, and we could share in fellowship and in some intimacy, and you could share in the things that I have to offer." And so godliness is a huge issue in God's perspective of mankind. It's an issue where that's been his stated goal from the beginning with mankind. And I think it's a wonderful thing for Paul to come along and say, "Hey, there's a process here. There's an edification process to produce godliness. And that this is God's plan of an education for you. This is what he always wanted from you, and now I'm going to give you that doctrine in the order that it's meant to be given to produce that godliness in you." So I just want to underscore that idea again as we begin tonight. It's amazing when you think about it. God justifies us by faith in Christ, and so we're made at peace with him again. And then what does he do? He starts again. okay, let's start your education now, and let's get you transformed from this worldly thinking and sinfully controlled person to that godly person that I created you to be. So it goes back to his original intention with mankind. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy, and we'll just look at two other references to this idea. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you can also grab Titus 1. They're pretty close together here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's probably a good thing. He begins, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, I read the whole section there just to give us some context. You hear godliness come up a couple times, though, don't you? What I'm really after is that statement in the middle there in verse 3, where Paul says, if someone is going to teach otherwise than what I've just described to you, he says, then they're not consenting to wholesome words. They're also not consenting to the words that are really of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Okay? When he mentions that doctrine which is according to godliness, he's talking about this again. Doctrine according to godliness. Godliness is simply a condensed word for godlikeness. Okay? And he's saying, you know what? If someone's gonna go opposite of the things that I've just explained to you and not agree with these things, what they're doing is they're going against the doctrine that is according to godliness. And what that is it's doctrine that would produce godliness in you. Okay? It's doctrine, it's information, it's a body of teaching that's meant to produce godliness. And it's what we call right here this godly edification in faith. It's this process and this information that's all meant to produce godliness. I want you to see one more reference about that. Go to Titus chapter 1, and we'll see this one other time here. Titus chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 1. Begins the epistle, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior." And then he addresses Titus. Okay, here again we have a term by Paul of this idea of truth, which is after godliness. Do you see it there in verse 1? He says, "In the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness." Okay, similar idea to this doctrine, which is according to godliness. Said in slightly different terms, but it's the same idea. It's truth that is after godliness. It's truth that works to produce godliness in us. And now, Paul mentions this several times. The first godly edification in faith comes up in 1 Timothy in verse 3, I believe. And it's something that he deals with many times as he's writing to these pastors, okay? These overseers. Timothy and Titus and Philemon are all overseers of local assemblies. And so it should be no surprise to us that when he writes to them, he's going to help them think, he's going to remind them of the things that they ought to be concerned about that are going on in those local assemblies. And this is the big item. This is the big ticket. It's godly edification and faith. So that's what should be going on. And there's one other thing here in Titus that I want to just point out to you real quick. He says that there's this truth which is after godliness. And he talks about the hope of eternal life we have and so forth. And then he says, verse 3, God hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul tells Titus, listen, this truth, which is after godliness, is something that God has manifested through his word, in his word through preaching, and he says, that's what was committed unto me. Okay? And when we read Paul's epistles, we see that truth laid out for us. Okay? Now, when we met last time, we said there were two main sections to Paul's epistles. Okay? If you look at your table of contents, it begins with Romans, it goes 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That's one section, and that section is the church epistles. Okay, they're all written to churches. All right, each group, Romans, 1 Corinthians, they're all local assemblies that he's writing to. And that's the case through those seven different churches there. Then you have these books, and it begins with 1 Timothy. There's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And we call these the pastoral epistles. They're written to individuals, not to a group. And these individuals are overseeing local assemblies and the teaching that's going on there. Okay? So that's the two main groups to Paul's epistles. When we talk about godly edification and faith and that body of information, what I'm saying that is, it's actually the church epistles. It's Romans through 2 Thessalonians. Paul reveals all of that information. And that whole process of development that's portrayed there is accomplished in Paul's epistles as he wrote to those various churches. And we talked about this last time, how Paul tailored the content of his epistle to this local assembly right to what they needed at that time. Okay? And there were some churches who had never had Paul in their midst. He had never taught them. And so they needed the very first things given to them. There were some churches who Paul had visited and had established by just personally teaching them. But then he was writing to them later on. And they needed either more information or they needed correction based on the things that they had received and weren't learning them correctly, weren't applying them correctly. But at each of those stages, Paul writes to this church given exactly what they need, but they're all at different levels. And so what you end up with is this nice package of information from level 1 all the way up through level 10 or whatever level you want to say. We have each of these stages dealt with as Paul writes to the different churches. Okay? And so what you get is a complete education all written out, only addressed to different people. Okay? And we're going to look at Romans tonight and how that's kind of a special book that begins it, and also special in that Paul had never been to the Romans yet. He hadn't visited them yet, and yet he wrote them an epistle. And so we're going to see why that's important. But what you have is God in his wisdom had Paul write it all down to various churches at different stages, and what you get is a nice complete package. I'm going to hand you, I'm going to give you a copy, and this is a from the Companion Bible. It's edited by E.W. Bullinger. He wrote it about 100 years ago or so. Like on there. Sorry, I skipped you, didn't I? She's been given this, I think, before. I don't know. That's a good say. Why didn't I? The top part is part of Acts up there. Before in his Bible, what he does is he just puts in a bunch of editing notes, okay? And so he'll give you some things about the text, kind of like a study Bible, only a lot more in depth than a lot of the study Bibles are. And what he's done here is he shows you what he calls the interrelation of the seven church epistles, and he shows you this layout of how it's supposed to work, how the doctrine works, okay? And he says Romans is doctrine and instruction, and it deals with the gospel of God. Then he says Corinthians is reproof, okay? And that means, he says there's some failure to exhibit the teachings that were given, and so there was some reproof that needed to be given to these guys. Then in Galatians, he says there's correction being done, and there's a doctrinal failure as to the teaching of what was taught in that foundational epistle of Romans. And then he says then when you move on to Ephesians, you have another level of doctrine and instruction. Where's he getting that doctrine and instruction, reproof, correction? You know where he gets that from? It's from Timothy, isn't it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction. No, I'm sorry, for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. There's one of those. I may have gotten the correction and reproof mixed up, right? But he says that's what it's for, and he's saying, look, you can look at Paul's epistles in the order that they're given in your Bible, and you can see this pattern. Okay? And he's saying it kind of works all together and it builds on itself. And Romans is the first thing that you need to learn, and then you go through Corinthians and Galatians, and then Ephesians is the next big doctrinal book, and then the reproof and correction of Philippians and Colossians, and then Thessalonians gives the cap of the doctrine and instruction. And there's some correction and things that happen in 2 Thessalonians as well. I'll give that to you. You can look at that some more on your own time. But this illustrates just somebody else who sees this in God's Word, okay? It is very interesting. I would encourage you to just read it and think about it for yourself. But this is just gives you kind of a visual of what I'm talking about. This progression from Romans being the first things first and then moving on through the other epistles. Now, this isn't a chronological order of Paul's epistles. He didn't write them Romans first, you know, in AD 54 or something, and then in AD 56 write 1 Corinthians. He didn't do it that way. It's close to that, but it's not that way. People believe he wrote the Thessalonian epistles first. And I've even had an interaction with my uncle, who's a pastor, and he says, hey, the Thessalonians was the first people he wrote to, and you really ought to, you know, they're less mature than other groups, and he has a little different point of view on that, and I respect that, but I just see it differently. I don't think the chronology of that is as important as the content and what he does in it, and as far as telling us which one we should be reading first and which one starts the process. But we'll look at that together. But anyway, these are the things we're looking at, and I want to give you that just as a picture of that. The other thing that we talked about last time was that God gives us a few metaphors, and he looks at this godly edification process, and it has a starting point, and it moves through, and it has kind of this ending point out here, and it's kind of this continuum of a process of education. And what were some of the metaphors that he uses to talk about moving from point A out to here? A building. Okay. He used a building metaphor, didn't he? Or the construction of a building. He used that kind of a metaphor. What else did he use? Yeah. It was gardening or farming. He used the term husbandry to talk about the idea of planting a seed and then it growing and then it eventually producing fruit. Okay, and what was the other one? Come on, love. You gotta swing for the. You gotta bat for the other side over there. No, there's another one, and you ought to be real familiar with it.
Uh-oh.
Because, huh? Yeah. He gives the one of human development. Just human physical development. Okay, he talks about being babes, and then being perfect or mature. Alright? And so he gives you these three different metaphors that all give this idea of a starting point, and then going to a point of completion. This is a building. You start with a foundation, and then you work up, and you build walls, and then you build a ceiling on top of it, and then it's done. Husbandry, you plant a seed. Well, you prepare the ground, you plant the seed, and then it produces a plant, and then eventually it produces fruit. Okay? Human development, you start out as a wee little baby. You can't take care of yourself. You need all this help and stuff, and then eventually you become an adult who can take care of herself. And you're fully mature. Okay? So these are the three metaphors that he gives, and it's all illustrating the idea of godly edification. Starting at point A, the beginning, and moving through a process of education, of maturation. All right? And we saw that, in fact, we saw all three of those metaphors in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it all demonstrates this process of growth. In fact, turn with me real quick to Hebrews chapter 5. And you're going to see one of these metaphors given out here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 is where we're going to start. Now, in the context, just so we know who he says, he begins in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say. Well, who's the whom? The whom is Jesus Christ. Okay, God's Son, he's talking about that in the preceding verses of the chapter. So, of whom, this is Jesus Christ, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay. This is a mild reproof to the Hebrews, as this is being written. But notice what he says here. He uses the human development metaphor, right? And he says, you guys are like babes, and you need milk. And then he gives them the idea of what that means. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Okay? So what he means is, You're unskillful in God's truth. Okay, so you're a babe. It means you're starting back here and you need that milk. In fact, we would put that up here, that if we're going to talk about this, this is the milk stage over here in the beginning, and then it moves up to what he calls strong meat. And in your in the King James, meat simply means food. Okay, doesn't mean flesh is used to talk about what we normally say is meat. This is just strong food, like squash or something like that. strong meat. Strong food. I was trying to think of what's a food that's really strong.
Spinach.
There you go. There you go. Can handle the spinach. And as he says there, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Okay? Who by reason of their use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, he uses this human development model there and talks about the same thing. And what's interesting is 1 of chapter 6, he continues with this idea and he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. He just used another metaphor. What's that one? The building one, right? The foundation. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. All right? So he's saying, okay, look, I've been talking to you about some milk things here, and I want to move along. I want to move along the process. Okay? We've laid that foundation. Now let's move along. And guys, I'm going to just say this real quick. It's no accident that Hebrews follows Paul's epistles, and that following Hebrews comes James, and then comes 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and then comes 1 John, and 3 John, 2 John, 3 John, then comes Jude, and then comes Revelation. This is as organized, it's organized just the same way. This body of Scripture that is written to the Israelites who are going to be living in the ages to come follows the same pattern that Paul's epistles follow, which follows the same pattern that the rest of God's Word follows. It comes in a doctrinal progression. And so they're to start there, and then they're to move on up to Revelation. And he even acknowledges that by the way he talks about what he's doing in this epistle, giving them the milk first. Okay? Well, this is what I want to look at tonight, and I want to talk about some of the evidence that we see in Paul's epistles that demonstrates this order in his epistles. Okay, so that you see why Bullinger sees it that way, and why I'm trying to communicate it to you that way. And let's begin where we left off in 1 Corinthians. Please turn with me back there. Let's pick this up in 1 Corinthians 3. We'll just see this again. And I, brethren, we'll start in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, right there, he gives us another metaphor, if you will. Carnal and spiritual is a little different. Okay? Yes, he does. He talks about human development. And he calls them, what? Calls them babes. Okay? And so, you go up here, and this would be... There's no offense in being where you are. I'm not saying you. I'm just saying. Now I struck a chord here. Okay, sorry. okay, but the other one he says is carnal and spiritual. Okay, and so carnal would be down here, and then spiritual would be over here. Now this is probably what she's really responding to. And carnal doesn't. I call my kids little fleshies sometimes, and what. All I'm saying is they're carnal. They're fleshly. Their flesh controls their thinking and their activity. And that's okay, right? Kids aren't meant to be spiritual, strong, perfect, right? They're kids. They're just little fleshies. And it, to me, it helps keep in perspective who they are and what they need and how to maintain a proper expectation level on their behavior and their thought processes and those things. Until you get to the bar mitzvah, then everything changes. Oh, yeah. You can learn some. Yeah. Well said. Okay. And the parents, yes, we corrupt and we just destroy the potential there. Notice what Paul says here unto them. He calls them, he says, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now notice what he's saying here. He's saying, look, Corinthians, you guys are a bunch of fleshies. You're carnal. And he's saying, you guys, even though you've been given some truth, you've been given milk, he says, I've given you that, but there is this other stuff that I'd like to give you. It's called food. It's called real solid food. It's meat. And he says, but beforehand, you weren't able to bear that meat. You're not ready for it yet. And he says, and even now, you're not ready for it. Right? So, let's talk about where the Corinthians are. Where would we place them on the continuum of godly edification? At what point would we say, okay, we find the Corinthians, as Paul writes to them in the first epistle, at this point, where would we put that? Two? Okay, you give them a two. Are you talking about like right here? Or maybe right in here? Two and a half?
Maybe by the end of 2 Corinthians they get to 4.
Then maybe they can get over here?
Yeah.
Okay. So yeah, so we're going to plot them. We're going to plot them in here somewhere. Let's say they're right in there. What does that mean? What that means is when he says, I've fed you with milk, that means is I've given you the first things of your education. I've given you that, what he would also call the foundation. In fact, if you skip down to verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. And then he talks about that foundation in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul says, look, guys, I've given you the milk. I've given you the foundation. Okay? I planted the seed. Right? There you go. Seed. So, yes, I think it's accurate to say, yeah, the Corinthians are right in here somewhere. They've been given the foundation. They've been given the milk. They've been given the first part of the education. However, it's not taken full effect. As he says, there's problems here that he's addressing, right? And he says, there's meat that I want to give you. There's other things to give you, but I can't give that to you yet because you're not ready. So, they're at a point of having received some information, but they're not quite ready for the next batch of information, right? And I'm going to break this up into this. What are the three levels of education for professions? What do you normally go through? Or if you're at the race car, game, the video game, you can select normally three levels. You have a novice, okay?
I know video game.
Yeah, oh, so you're getting that one. You got the novice.
I don't know, the middle all kinds of different
games. Then what do you have? Yeah.
Normal
or intermediate, okay.
And then expert.
Okay. So let's just use that, intermediate. You're not quite a novice, but you're also not quite an expert. And then you've got an expert. In trades, you have what? You have an apprentice, you have a journeyman, and you have a master. Right? And that's fairly common, those three divisions. It's not uncommon. Well, we're gonna find here that God's word in Paul's epistles is broken up into about three major sections. Okay? You've got your beginning with the novice stage or the babe stage, and then you've got kind of this intermediate section, and then you come on to that expert session. So I just say that, and I'm going to keep the Corinthians right in there. I think that's pretty accurate. If we're looking now at the layout of Paul's epistles, What would we then assume, if the left-to-right principle holds true, what would we then assume about the book of, let's say, Ephesians? Where would it be? Where could it be? It could be over here. It could be in the intermediate states, couldn't it? Yeah. What about the book of Romans? Where might it be? Okay, it's going to be before the Corinthians. Paul deals with some pretty weighty things in Romans. Are you sure? Okay. You're sure. And then as you progress through Romans, maybe you get over there. Is that what you're saying? Okay. I'm going to say, I think that's how it would work. All right. It is a reasonable guess. And while we're here, boy, we're running out of time really quick tonight. That's my fault, right? While we're here, I just want to point something out to you before we leave 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, real quick. I just want to confess something to you guys. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Has anyone here ever heard someone say, you know, this is kind of a litmus test for a ministry, or if you want to join a church or a pastor and his teaching or so forth, if they major on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you know they're legit and you know that it's okay. Has anybody heard that before and somebody quote this passage? Maybe I'm the only one. Okay, you've heard that? I heard that back in when we were living in Quartzsite, actually. Okay. Hear something kind of like that? Yeah. And guys, I have to confess, I heard that, and I wish Kendra was here tonight, because I gave that advice to Kendra once. Because she was talking about a church, and I'm not sure if I want to go there, and I said, well, hey, let me give you this really cool thing. And I thought I was kind of, you know, smart. And I said, hey, look at this. If they do this, then you know they're okay. If they know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that's the thing that they really major on, and they don't worry about the other stuff, and get caught up in this, you know, whatever, then that's the place you want to be. And I thought I was kind of smart. And now I realize I was fairly foolish. That's a foolish thing to say. And it is. You know why? Because that's milk. What you want to say is, hey, do they acknowledge godly edification? Do they see a process for your education? And are they going to take you from milk to meat so that you can grow to your full potential in Christ? That's what you ought to say. But instead, I foolishly said what I said. And guys, there's a reason. Paul, like he says in verse 6, howbeit, I speak wisdom among them that are perfect. He says, look, I limited my ministry when I was with you because that's where you need it. Howbeit, with these other guys who are perfect, I speak wisdom. So even in the passage, if I would have just read three more verses, I would have been, you know, the knock on the head would have come and said, hey, wait a minute, you're not thinking about this right. But I just say that to you to just illustrate the point. Godly edification is really important. It changes things. It changes the way we look at Scripture. It changes the way we evaluate what is supposed to be going on in our lives, in the lives of Christians around us, and what is supposed to be taking shape in us. Okay? Turn with me back to Romans, if you would. Romans, chapter 1. You want to do something kind of fun this next week? Read the introduction to every epistle. Okay? It's not very long. Just read the first, you know, 7 or 8 in the longer epistles. He is, isn't he? It starts out, Paul. Paul. Right? You never heard somebody boast so much in my life. No, but read, you know, the first, like in a long epistle, you've got to read about the first 15, 14, you know, verses. But in the shorter epistles, it only takes about 7 or 8. And you get a feel immediately for who he's writing to and at what stage they're in. Okay? And what his plan is with them. Why he's writing to them. What they need. Okay? And this is what we want to do here with Romans. We'll look at this. Now, we're going to skip over the first 5 or 7 verses. That is what I would call the greeting. Okay? It's a lengthy greeting, but it gets the ball rolling. Then, in verse 8, you actually have Paul begin to introduce some things. And he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Okay, that's a lengthy way of saying, I really want to come see you guys. All right? He wants to come and visit them. Why? Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Now, let's start taking our time here and consider what he's saying. Back up in verse 7, he addresses them and he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he writing to believers or unbelievers? That's what we're after in verse 7. Believers or unbelievers? Believers. Verse 8 describes that even more, right? For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. These are believers. And they're actually communicating the gospel truth to other people as people are speaking about their faith. So, definitely a body of believers. However, has Paul come to them before? He hasn't. He would like to come to them, but he hasn't been able to make it there yet. And he says, verse 11, for I long to see you. There's a reason. He wants to do something. He says, I want to impart unto you some spiritual gift. Now, when we think of spiritual gifts, we normally think of the spiritual gifts as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Things like speaking in tongues, or the gift of healing, or the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, or something like that, right? Those are spiritual gifts. However, in this sense, that's not exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about something different. It's not individual, and it's not just imparted by the Holy Ghost in that way that he describes there in 1 Corinthians. But instead, this is a spiritual gift. To the end, you may be established. That you may be established. What does he want to do with the Roman saints? Does he want to give them meat? Or does he want to give them milk? Okay. Well, let's talk about that. When you establish something, what are you doing? They do have the gospel truth. They're saved. And they have it working in their midst to some point because they're communicating it, right? But notice also what he says there. Let me just give you a reference. If you go to the end of the epistle, Romans 16 and verse 25, he concludes the epistle here, the last 3 verses, and he says, Romans 16 verse 25, he says something just a little bit differently. He says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. I'm not sure what a different version says at this point, But there's a distinction in the terminology in the King James. What he says here is the term stablish. It's missing the E. Okay? It's establish. Back here, he says, I long to impart unto you a spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. What's the difference? The difference is what Jason said. Established is to begin something, is to found it. Established is what Joel was talking about, to build something up and to support it and to give strength to it. Okay? And the reason I point that out to you is because when he starts the epistle, he's talking about establishment. I'm going to get you founded in the building process. When he ends the epistle, he says, now you're ready to be found, you're ready to be established. You're ready to be built up. You're ready to be built upon and have the walls and the superstructure built on you. Does that make sense to you? You see what I'm saying? Foundation, walls, and roof. Okay? Let's look at this a little bit more here. Back in Romans 1. He says, that is, that I may be comforted. We're going to jump back into verse 11 and 12, Jason. Sorry, I didn't give you a reference today. Okay, Romans 1, and back in verse 11 and 12 there. He's talking about this purpose that he has to get them established. And he says in verse 11, that is, so he's going to clarify what he means. He says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. What he's saying there is, look guys, I want to get you established in the faith that I'm established in. I want to get you established in the truth that I know and that is working in me so that we can have mutual faith. So you can believe the same things that I believe. You can know the same things that I know. Now, he's going to limit it to what they need first. He's going to give them the foundation. But then eventually, he wants to build. Right? And right now, he's going to give them that foundation. And remember, Paul had never been to the Roman assembly at this point. He tells them later on in the epistle, I plan to come to you. I'm going to go to Jerusalem first, I'm going to go here and there, and then I hope to see you guys. But he hasn't been there yet. And think about this. What would have happened to the book, to the record of education, had Paul personally visited the Romans and given them the information by just teaching it to them from his mouth? We wouldn't have the epistle to the Romans. We would lack the first piece of milk, foundation, to see that the beginning doctrine wouldn't have been recorded. It's true. It could have done it that way, couldn't he have? He could have. But God in his wisdom kept him from visiting one assembly, at least, so that he would write a letter, so that we would have it here today. And it could be the first things first. When he's talking to the Corinthians, who we plotted about right over here, he had already visited them, and he'd already given them the foundation. Right? Romans, he hadn't been there. So the first things he communicates to them is the foundation true. He gives them the milk that he talks about giving the Corinthians. Alright? And the idea is to build them up, is to grow them, get them that foundation, and then get them growing and maturing. And as he says there, verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He says, hey guys, I've wanted to come unto you many times to accomplish this, so that you could get growing and you could produce fruit. He says, but I haven't been able to so far. So instead, what's he going to do? He's going to write him a letter. He's going to give them that information in this epistle. He can't get their bodily being present with them, but he's going to get that information to them in a letter. And so this Romans, I submit to you, is the foundational epistle. It starts the education. And that's why, by the time you get to 1 Corinthians, Paul can say, hey guys, you got a lot of problems. I taught you all this information, and you're not unified. You're squabbling about following Apollos or following Paul or following this guy or that guy. You have blatant, you know, sinful issues in your assembly. You're not using the spiritual gifts toward edification. You're using them for self exaltation and grandeur. And you have need of correction and this reproof that he gives them. There wouldn't be all of that information to correct if they hadn't gotten a good chunk of information already. Does that make sense to you? Okay? So, Romans begins that. And as you walk through Romans, what you get is the big foundational truth. Notice, let's just see it here. Verse 14 and 15, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, does that sound odd to you? Why is he going to preach the gospel to a bunch of believers? What's the purpose? The purpose is they can understand the doctrine of it. They can be established in it. It's one thing to know I'm a sinner, I deserve God's wrath, Christ died on the cross to appease God's wrath for me, and I'm going to trust that he, through his death, I can be forgiven. It's one thing to know that. It's a very different thing to be established in that truth and to understand all the ramifications of what that means about who you are now in Christ and the new creature that you've become and the new opportunities that you have and the new relationship that you have with God. Those are two very different things, and that's what he's saying is I'm going to preach you this gospel in such a way that you're established in it, that you know not only all the ins and outs of the message that you've understood, but also the ramifications of that in your life. And that's why you go through this preaching of the gospel. He deals with wrathworthiness in chapter 1. He deals with arguments against being worthy of God's wrath and God's judgment coming against you in chapter 2 and in the early parts of chapter 3. And then he gets to the good news about Jesus Christ being the propitiation, the Redeemer, in the end of chapter 3. And then he supports that issue of being justified by faith and faith alone in Romans chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, he says, okay, now being justified, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only so, we have access into this grace wherein we stand and hope of the glory of God. And he begins to outline your justified standing before God now that you've believed the gospel. And then in chapter 6, he says, okay, what should we do? I know I'm justified, and I know grace is abounding. Should I just continue in sin that grace should abound all that much more? He says, God forbid. And he teaches you some more about who you are in Christ and the ramifications of being dead to sin and alive with Christ. And he goes through that and all the way up through chapter 8 teaching you, listen guys, you're a son of God. You have amazing potential. You have amazing things that God wants to do with you. And he helps you understand then in chapters 9, 10, and 11 the real wonderful ramifications of being given this privilege of being a son of God in view of God's time past dealings with Israel and the dispensation of grace coming in and what God is eventually going to do with Israel. Something else you ought to do this week? You can go read Romans 9, 10, 11. It's all about the dispensational change and appreciating the opportunity that it is to be God's sons during the dispensation of grace and the reason why God was able to put this on hold and bring in the dispensation of grace, and how it's not unlawful and all of this, and how God isn't being deceitful or isn't being dishonest in doing those things, or unfair. And it's all about those questions and those issues. And then, what follows? Romans chapter 12. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you to no longer be a worldly person anymore, that little fleshy cuss that you are, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? And so he says, look, now that you know who you are, let's talk about how to behave. Let's talk about how to live your life consistently with who you are. And so he lays out, and I'm going to have to make a little bit of room here. He lays out in this first foundational epistle four major sections that we could call cornerstones of the foundation. Okay? With this all being Romans truth. Okay? The first one is chapters 1 through 5, and this is all about justification in Christ. Then you've got chapters 6 through 8. You know what these are about? These are all about sanctification in Christ. You have a sanctified, set-apart status in Christ. And the capstone of that sanctification is you're a son of God. Okay? Chapters 9 through 11 are all about the great dispensational change. And God's mercy and wisdom in providing that for us today. So that we know, well, that's all I'm going to say right now. Then, chapters 12 through 16 are all about now living your sonship status. Okay? Living in that. Okay? Living consistent with who you are. And I'm just going to say sonship in Christ. Living consistent with who you are in Christ. It's that sonship idea. Okay? Now remember the three things of godliness? Think like God, behave like God, and you labor with God. Paul deals a whole lot with our thinking about who we are, what we're doing today, what dispensation we live in, and what's going on today, before he ever says anything about how you behave and how you live. Okay? It's godly edification in faith. It's going to help you to think about yourself just the way God does, so that then you can properly be motivated to give your life that living sacrifice, to live for God. Okay? That's the foundation. That's what God does right here in the foundation stage. Then, like Bullinger points out, there's some reproof that happens in the Corinthians' lives because they aren't living all of this truth as optimistically or optimally, I should say, as they could. Then Galatians comes along, and these guys have been deceived. The popular, like Galatians chapter 3, who hath bewitched you? And he talks about the deception that they're under. And he corrects that deception. But it all has to do with this kind of stuff. Sanctification especially. They get brought right back in under the law system. And they think, oh man, to be righteous in my living, in my sanctified life, I've got to obey the law. I've got to be circumcised. I've got to observe days, months, years, and so forth. And he says, oh man, who has bewitched you? You guys are all screwed up. And I got to get you straightened back out. And so he deals with those things, but it's Romans truth that he's correcting. All right? Then comes the intermediate stage. And that's Ephesians. And in Ephesians, if you read through some of the introductions, you'll notice this really neat introduction to Ephesians. And he calls them the faithful that are in Christ Jesus. And then he describes all this amazing stuff that God has done for them. And you go, whoa, he sums up the first, all of this in about 13 verses. and then he says, and my prayer for you is that you would grow and abound. And I want you to know what is God's wisdom. And he starts describing some things that are like kind of mind-boggling. He says, I want you to know these things now. That's the wisdom that he says to the Corinthians. I've got wisdom that I teach among them that are perfect. But I can't give it to you yet because you're not ready. By the time you get to Ephesians, the Ephesians are ready. They're ready for that next stage. They've been faithful with the doctrine that they've been given in the foundation, and they're ready to be built upon. Okay? And so, this is how it goes. We got to stop. Appreciate your patience. We'll look at some of those other introductions to the letters together next time, and hopefully see some description about the saints and where they are through this process. Any questions about what we've looked at tonight? Rough and sketchy as it is. Okay. Let's close. Father, thanks for the opportunity tonight. Thanks for your word. Thank you for the power that is built into your word and for the wonderful design and wisdom that we see in it as you have put it together. Lord, we thank you for you taking such care to make sure that we have something in our hands that works to our benefit, that if we'll follow it, in the way it's organized, it will do the heavy lifting in our lives, and it will help produce the things that you have designed it to produce. And Lord, I just pray we appreciate these things more and more in the weeks to come, and that we can just stand in awe of the things you've done in your word and how perfect it really is. We appreciate this, Lord, and the time here. In Christ's name, amen.